I want to sing a little bit with you, if I may. I want to show what I do at the mission. I guess I'm the only dude, I'm the only guy there that they come loaded for bear with all their big messages, and I kind of let my hair down with the people because that's the kind of people they are. I are one of those. I always wanted to be a missionary, and now I are one. But I start off, and by the way, I have a bar stool in the mission. That's significant, isn't it? We start off with a song that most people know, even off the street. So feel free. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How? All the Bible tells me so. There was a 92-year-old preacher asked to come to a church in Atlanta years back. And the congregation sat there, and the pastor asked him, say, would you just share with us, after all these years, the message that has touched your heart the most? And he didn't even blink an eye. He stood up and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And I found this very helpful. And I quizzed them every time, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Wow.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth. They get it. They start to get it. People have asked me, what do you do at the mission? I said, I teach the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. God's GPS for our soul, huh? Never changes, never changes. Everything else is changing. But God's given us a GPS. Gary, I went to that new restaurant in town, what is it called, Longhorn, and just to see what they had there besides steak. And the waitress was a beautiful young gal. She has a daughter, I think, and I mentioned that very thing. She asked me what I do, and she sat down. She had time to sit down and talk to me, and it was wonderful to share the Lord Jesus Christ And when she said, what do you do? I said, I teach the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. And her mouth dropped. She said, I've never heard anything like that.
Yes.
Listen, folks, the war is on, but people are still hungry here and there. And instead of getting caught up, listen, instead of cursing the darkness, we need to light a light for the glory of God, okay? So, here's the song, and they're getting better at it. This is Friday afternoon now. You know, most of the staff is gone. They leave early on Friday, but I'm there at 4 o'clock with these people off the street. It's really interesting. And so we sing this song. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. God's Word shall never fail, never fail, never fail. God's Word shall never fail, no, no,
no.
Well, you did. I think you can do a little better than that. God's Word shall never fail, never fail, never fail. God's Word shall never fail, no, no,
no.
Isn't it wonderful that our compass always points north?
Amen.
If it ever pointed south, we're in trouble.
Amen.
And this progression group or progressive group, they're not making any progress. They're going backwards.
Amen.
They're screwed up.
Amen.
No wonder they're jumping off the bridge.
Amen.
No wonder they're getting high.
Yes.
It's not working. Aren't you glad we can stake our life and our destiny on this word?
Amen. Amen,
brother. Let me tell you something. If this isn't true, if this isn't right, when I face God, you know what? I've still had a good ride. Amen.
Amen.
But if it's right, man, I'm going to enjoy the glory of God forever. And the people that deny this book, if this book is right, they're in trouble. And we need to live that way so that they can see that.
Amen.
It's not enough that we just preach it. It's that we have to demonstrate that in our lives. I'm talking this week, I think, about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. I'll get to it eventually, probably by Friday. But I'm trying to build a thing here. And I'm opening to Genesis chapter 1 this morning, if you're following with us. Genesis chapter, I want to talk about the battle of the ages. Where is the battle today? You all know where the battle is. First of all, I'd like to say it's not basically at the White House, it's at the church house. And it's not basically a battle, you know, of political battle, it's a spiritual battle. And where's it taking place in your life and mine? You know what? It's not a brain battle so much as a mind battle. And I want to show you from Genesis 2:7. If you ever want to make a note of that, Genesis 2:7, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. That's the word neshama. It's unique to man. Animals don't have neshama. They have ruach, which is breath as we know it. Like pneuma would be in Greek, would be breath in the body. But this is unique. Genesis 2:7. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living person, a soul. Body, soul, and spirit. The soul made up what? Of emotion and will and mind. We need to understand that. We're in a day of the battle for the mind. And the point is, in other words, we're not talking about smarts. We're not talking about IQ here. And that opens up a whole horizon of thought, because we know people that are on death row. We have a guy in Warren's been there for years and years, and they're claiming that because he has a low IQ that he wasn't guilty of murdering that guy. See, they're all confused. You can touch the brain. A neurosurgeon can touch the brain. Somebody's working on somebody's brain right now, but he can't touch the mind. The mind is part of the soul. There's only one thing that can touch the soul. What is it, Dan? You know. How about Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword or scalpel, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God has an instrument to operate on the mind, if you will, because most of us have stinking thinking.
Yes.
And if we can think right, we can live right.
Amen.
And if we can live right, we can pray right. If we can pray right, we can preach right. We can live right. And we need to understand that in this day. This is the day where we need to shine for the glory of God. And I'm not just talking about lighting a candle on a birthday cake. But you know, that brings up something. All the darkness of the world can't put out one birthday candle.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's hope for us.
Yes.
Huh? Amen. Greater is he that's in us. That's Pentecost.
Amen.
Than he that is in the world. So one dude came up to me in the 60s. He said, "Peace, man, peace." They had signs all over. Peace, not war. You ever see that? And I said, by the way, I said, "What is peace?" He said, "I don't know." Everybody using all that lingo and don't have a clue. Shalom, shalom, Solomon, Yerushalom, huh? Jerusalem means possession of peace. And thank God for perfect peace that's in the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ. And it means completeness. You know, the word health comes from that word. The word sound that the Greek word we used last night, remember sound doctrine, that comes from that whole idea, hygiene. Are we healthy in the soul this morning? That's a big question. Well, I better look at my notes. I'll get to preaching and forget about what I wrote down. The battle of the ages. Where did it begin? Let me say, in light of that statement, we want peace and not war. You cannot have peace without war. In a fallen society, you cannot have peace without war. Where did it start? And I'm not going to take the time to, but you know of the passages, two passages where we deal with Lucifer, remember? One of them is Isaiah chapter 14. The five I wills, remember, I will be. And what it was, he didn't want to be like God, he wanted to be God. That's where it all began. But Ezekiel 28, double the 14, and you get Ezekiel 28, about the same beginning around verse 12. And verse 15 says, you were perfect, Lucifer, until iniquity was found in thee. And for you theologians, let me settle something for you, if I may. God did not originate sin. A big issue, isn't it? He's sovereign, right? But sin is not a creation. Sin is a result of disobedience to God. You understand?
Yes.
So in a sense, we created light. He didn't create darkness. That's an absence of light. And death is an absence of life. Okay? So with that in mind, what happened when God created Adam and Eve? He kicked Lucifer out. He declared war on Lucifer. That's what he did. And he kicked him out of heaven. We had war in heaven. And so when he came into the garden, when Adam and Eve were created, what happened? He declared war on them. And he said, in essence, when he said, you'll be, you know, eat the fruit and you'll be like God, what he meant was, you'll be independent of God, you'll know everything God. That's the issue with every kid that's born in the world. He wants to be God. If you have a child, what's the first word they learn? It isn't Jesus. No, it's not. It's no. And the second word is likened unto it, mine. And you know that doesn't go away. I'm still battling that. Here's a crazy illustration. I've gotten used to that old nature for so long that when somebody, Cindy, you'll appreciate this, when somebody cuts a big pizza pie, I'm always looking for the biggest piece.
Amen.
Now, I wouldn't dare take it because that would be unspiritual. So if somebody grabs it ahead of me, I just kick him in the shin, you know. And then I look for the two pieces that equal that big piece. Is that wicked or what?
Amen.
Our children need to be saved. You know, we're living in a day when people don't need to be saved anymore. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so God declared war on Lucifer, and then Lucifer came down and he tempted the first couple. You ever wonder why demons can't be redeemed and Adam and Eve were redeemed? Think about that. Why? Because you notice when Lucifer, there was no repentance, there was no remorse. It was something that was ingrained in him.
Amen.
Adam and Eve could be redeemed because it was an outside temptation. And they were sorry, because that's why they used the fig leaves. You can criticize them for that. But listen, when you sin, you try to cover up, man.
Amen.
And so that's why Satan, Brother Morris, did you ever think about this? I've been reading in Revelation where the beast and the false prophet, none of them appear at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. They're just cast into hell. The books aren't open for them. The book is closed for them. They're doomed forever, amen. And Now, wouldn't that be, I wish that would happen tomorrow. I hate the devil. But we have to learn how to deal with him. And I'm glad, again, that we have the what? The whole armor of God. One piece of it being what? The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. I just want to say, folks, we're on the winning side. We need to listen. We need to get that straight. Just like I tell the guys off the street, I said, look, this is the wonderful way to go. If you'll never be able, how did I put it now? You need to settle. In other words, you need to get ready to die if you're ever going to get ready to live. You've got to settle the final finality, and then you work backwards. You rewind. We got to get that settled. And you know, it's amazing how many Christians really do not have assurance of salvation. And I think one of the problems, and I don't know whether my book gets into it if you get a chance to read it. By the way, if you do get my book, I brought some with me. If you ever get a chance to read it, I'd appreciate some feedback on it. I haven't got much feedback. But the issue is that if we're trying to keep the law as a Christian, you never know when you've done enough to have assurance. Believe it or not, we have missed the boat when it comes to the finished work of Jesus Christ and the gospel of saving grace. He did it all when he said, what? It's finished. And so therefore, listen, Romans 8:1. There is therefore what? Well, there's a little word in there. You didn't say? What was it? Now. Come on. I thought I had to wait till the end to see if I was a good boy. No. The scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the flesh, or according to the Spirit, and not according to the... What does that mean? That you can lose it somewhere? No, it simply means that a Christian who has no condemnation is one who lives according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So in other words, it's settled already. Now I can enjoy... Listen, what's the Westminster say? Yeah, what does it say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to endure him forever. Oh, did I misquote that? No, it's enjoy him forever. We need Christians who are enjoying their saving grace in God.
Amen.
You know what that's called? That's revival.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I can't wait for America to get straightened out. I can't wait for churches to get straightened out. I've got to be straight with God. I've got to walk in revival now. I want to praise him. Let all that hath breath praise the Lord. You know, I say that to the folks at the mission. They don't know God from a hole in the ground, but some of them actually lift their hands once in a while and actually pray because they know that they're thankful that they have a place to stay.
Amen.
We need to develop the attitude of gratitude.
Amen.
How many have ever seen... the word Eucharist. Ever see the word Eucharist on a church sign? Usually it's on a Episcopalian church or something. Holy Eucharist, 9:30 a.m. That word used to give me the willies. Eucharist. What a strange word until I found out what it meant. You means well. EU in Greek. Charis is the word for charismatic, for grace, for gift. And you put the two together, guess what? It spells thanksgiving. In other words, a thankful person is well-graced. Huh? And if you put an A on charis, you get Kara. My granddaughter's name is Charis, and her name means joy. So you got grace and joy with well. A truth person of thanksgiving is somebody that's well-graced and well-joyed.
Mm-hmm.
Bellyachers are never thankful.
Amen.
You all know what a euphonium is, don't you? Isn't that, help me out, Donna, a euphonium, isn't that a, Agorified, they changed the name of a baritone horn, I think. Remember the baritone horns? You're like a mini tuba, but you put on the shoulder. You see them in the bands? I think they could, euphonium is now the name for that instrument. And what does that mean? EU means, well, phonos is the word for sound. So if you play euphonium, you better sound good. Huh? That's what it means, to sound good. Okay. Say, Doc, you're rambling. Well, that's okay. I hope it's sacred ground.
Amen.
So, Genesis, the book of beginnings, reveals the history of psychological warfare. And here's an axiom I put as an introduction. Whoever possesses your mind possesses you. Whoever possesses your mind possesses you. This is the battle for the mind. You know, I'm glad. I hope TV continues to get worse and worse and worse so I'm not tempted to watch it. I mean, it's hell breaking out everywhere. Some of you know I just started using Facebook. I've had a page for years, but I was afraid of it. I'm literally afraid of getting on it because I didn't want to get swept away because of time issues. And I found out you can spend a lot of time on Facebook. And there's some good stuff, and then there's a lot of nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I came to realize that I'm throwing the baby out with the bathwater. There's a positive element there that can be used for the glory of God. My son Joel's been after me for years now to try to get on and do a video like some people do. Like one pastor told me, he said, I get up in the morning, and he said, I got my pajamas on. He said, I take my pajama top off and I put a shirt and tie in and I sit at my desk and he said I talk to the world. Well, we'll see how it goes. You guys saw it on Facebook coming. That's the first post I ever made on Facebook. One with your happy birthday, Gary. Yeah. Okay. What's that got to do with anything? So we want to look for God's purpose for man. And then Satan's plan, which counters for man. That's one is Genesis 1, one Genesis 3. And then God's provision for man. I'm giving you the outline on front in case I don't get back to it. Okay, let's look at the beginning. Now, you know there's a controversy about Genesis 1:1, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to introduce the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, can you believe it? Somebody said, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, look at the first three verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's so much easier to believe than when we came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo and now it's you. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than to be a creationist.
Yeah.
And the earth was without form and void. And we could talk a little time, because this fall of Lucifer, I don't pin me down, but there's a lot about that my old Chinese Hebrew professor and theologian told me. He said that the word earth was without form and void. The hayah, the verb, could be translated became. And some of you have heard of what we call the gap theory. And there's a lot of controversy about that. But the word tohu wavohu, which is formless and void, occurs two times in the prophets, and both times it's under judgment. And he came to the conclusion that when Lucifer fell, we see that indicated by Jesus in Luke 10:18. Remember, I saw Lucifer fall as lightning from heaven, because he was cast out in Isaiah 14. He was cast out in Ezekiel 28. And so here's the thing. I'm bringing that up because we have something that's formless and void, and yet it's created by God. And somehow in my thinking, that doesn't quite add up. Does God make anything inferior? Does God make anything undone? But whatever the, however you interpret that, I want to bring in verse 2 again. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And get this, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Huh? And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So you see, as it were, Jehovah God in the God Elohim. What about Elohim is plural, right? Elohim. When it, for instance, when we get down to verse 26, it says, "Let us make man." What do you mean, us? I thought we had one God. But see, Elohim, and the word God Elohim, of course, Jehovah is I am who I am, and Jesus revealed Himself as that in John. Remember 8:58. But Elohim, in other words. There's not only, if you've studied any Hebrew, there's not just a plural, but a dual. In other words, Elo would be God, then was Yah, which is a dual, and Elohim is plural. Which means, you know, for instance, in Hebrew, we have single, one bench. But if you said two benches, there's a dual, for instance, two hands, there's a dual form. Two eyes, there's a dual form. Two legs, in other words, two ears. And then anything over two has to be three, four, five, or six. That's what? That's plural. So when Elohim is used, it has to be at least three. It could be four, but it's not when you study the whole context of Scripture. You say, what are you making a deal out of that? Well, I see the Trinity in this first three verses. Yes. The Father, Elohim, and the Spirit of God starts to move on the creation. And then God said, wonder who that is. The Word. Remember, John 1:1, what? Was before this, wasn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word. This is creation, which means it had to be in time. So John 1:1 was before the creation. And who was there? It was none other than the Word. And who is He? He's the light. John came to give witness of that light. He wasn't the light. And that light shone in darkness. And so here we see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Ghost in the first three verses of the book of the Bible. And then you know how He put everything together in creation after their kind. Let me reiterate. Cats never have foxes. Donkeys never have birds. In other words, you may have different what would we say breeds within. How many breeds of dogs are there? 500 or what? But a dog always has a dog, and a cat always has a cat. There's no jumping to another species. Evolution is a farce. But let me say this, evolution is not a biological problem at all, or scientific problem, it's a theological problem. Let me explain what I mean. Sir Thomas Hoyle in the 1800s, a known physicist, at a conference, and he heard somebody speak on creation, and he said to somebody in the vestibule, he said, you know what, when you think about it, put everything together, the only thing that makes sense about the universe is creation. Somebody put this thing together. Somebody made this, however you want to explain it. And so the person he was talking to, I take it now that you're a creationist. He said, no, I'm not. I'm still an evolutionist. The guy said, well, what's your problem, man? He said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, if I believed in creation, that means somebody made me. And if somebody made me, then I'm responsible to that Creator. And he said, I don't want to be responsible to anybody. I did it my way. See that?
Yes.
That's the problem. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't get saved. He didn't come. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. What are you running for? I didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. You've already broken the commandments. And the commandments put the spotlight on your sin like an x-ray does to you, the cancer. That's the purpose of the law. The law, when you go to an x-ray ward and they put that light on and you see a spot on your lungs, that law can do nothing. That x-ray can't do a thing. But thank God there's a physician over here in the office with a scalpel ready to go, man. So the law was our what? Schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. It's perfect, it's holy, it's good, nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. But you know what? As I tell people publicly, if God doesn't talk to you, you're going to hell. Just telling you. That's why we preach the word that somehow some of you are going to have God talk to you. Because if he doesn't talk to you and there's no conviction of sin in your life, you're going to go to hell. Aren't you glad God talked to you somewhere along the way? God talked to you. You know what? It's good to know God still talks with us. Prayer, I'm going to get into prayer, I hope. Prayer and Pentecost. Prayer is not just asking God for this, that, and the other thing. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is communication. Intercession by the Holy Ghost means we're walking moment by moment. That's why, how do you interpret 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Well, wait a minute, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice. By the way, that's a song we need to sing. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We put it all together. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so my question is, how do you pray without ceasing? Get in your closet and pray. You got to go to work. How's that work? Aren't you glad? Somebody said, I brought this up. Heard that Luther prayed 3 hours a day, I said, man, that's for me. And I said, if that's what it takes to be a man of God, I'm going to give it a shot. And I got down one day, I don't know when it was, and I looked at my watch and only 10 minutes went by. I said, this isn't working too well. Listen, you can't copy Luther. You can't copy these other people. You have a prayer life because of Pentecost, because the Holy Ghost lives within you and he's making intercession with groanings cannot be uttered. You can't always speak it. It's in there like ragu. It's in there. We do more praying than we realize. We say, boy, I don't pray enough. I wish I could. You're thinking about mechanical prayer. Prayer is an attitude. You know what I'm finding out? The whole Christian life is an attitude more than just action. It's an attitude. When I see somebody whose light is shining, you ever meet somebody at a supermarket whose light is shining? And you go up to them, and I'm batting a pretty good average at this point. I said, you're a believer in Jesus, aren't you? And they, that big smile, huh? That's what we need. We need to stick out like a sore thumb, if you will. They need to see Jesus Christ in us. Listen, we're the only Bible these people are going to read. We're the only plan of redemption that they know anything about. I start my workout at the gym on a bike. Interesting. And a guy came up to me. I had met him one time. He started pouring out his whole life. His divorce, the whole... I said, I was going to ask him, why are you talking to me about this? He said, I just know that you could help me. I wish that happened more often. But who knows? There's so many people that are jumping off the bridge, as I said last night. They need help. But they need to see reality. And you and I cannot afford to go down the chute. You and I cannot afford to be depressed. We need to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. And it's only what the overflow from the inflow, from the outflow, that makes the difference, right? Amen. That's why I've got to get in the book every day. I've got to get saturated with the Word of God. I can't make it. Listen, I can't make it without the Word. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The word is rhema there. You're familiar with that word, Joe.
Yes.
A word from the Word for a special occasion to a special situation, huh?
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? It's that rhema, that word from God, that when you take that by faith, that's when you grow in grace. Faith cometh by hearing. Remember that? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? That's not the word logos. That's not just getting in the logos, the whole revelation. It's the word rhema. That's why I would pray as I preach the Word of God that folks would get a word from the Word.
Amen.
And the reason we're not in revival in churches is because people have gotten rhema and they haven't followed through on it. They're in rebellion. Subtly so. In other words, I don't want to be disturbed. I just want to go to church. Now, I'm not for, all the gymnastics that we have in some places, but I'll tell you, if we're alive, we ought to at least toot our horn somehow. Huh? It's amazing to me how many non-charismatics get so excited at a ball game. A rhema. I walked up to a preacher after a service one day. People were coming by. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good sermon. You know how they say. And I came up and I said, you know what? I got a word from God today. I got a word from God today. You know, if you get a word from God this week, you're responsible to follow through with that. So you just can't, you know what I'm saying? Trust and obey.
Amen.
There's no other way. Every one of you is here on purpose for a purpose.
Amen.
That's why I've got to get fired up, because I want to preach to two people the same way I preached to 2,000. Because I never know. I never know who's in the congregation. And somebody gets a word, it would transform their life and their family. I'll tell you what, the theme of this week is, and I had it on my notes last night, but I didn't look at it. It's time, O Lord, for Thee to work. For they've made void Thy law. It's time. It's time, Lord. You said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. This is the day that we need to be the standard of God in this day. Instead of getting wrapped up and defeated and discouraged, listen, our God reigns, and we're going to see him one day, and we need to get ready for that. So the fight is on. And if you look at verse 26, Genesis 1:26. By the way, how many times does the word create occur in Genesis 1? Anybody? Check it out. You can tell me at lunch. 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc., etc. What was God's purpose in making man after his image and his likeness? What's the difference? Well, we think of images as something external, like an image of a god. Likeness is internal. We're a trinity, aren't we? Body, soul, and spirit. You get that out of 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 23. Now, we can fuss about, you know, dichotomy or trichotomy, but trichotomy explains things a little better for me. That we have and by the way, our spirit. And I'll tell you how important it is, because we're not fully redeemed yet, are we? You say, well, Bill, you know, we're still, the body's in the process, yes. But I want to tell you, I'm going to get into it about healing. People have asked me if God heals. What a ridiculous question that is. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Our body, though dying, is being healed constantly. We're being sustained. In Jesus, all things consist and are held together. But the only thing that's redeemed fully is our spirit. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. But what about your mind? What about your soul? Peter says it's still in the process of redemption. Peter and James both indicate that our soul is in process of being saved. It's not full yet. One day when we see him, it's going to be complete. You say, can you prove that? Well, tell me, you have a problem with your mind? If it was totally redeemed, you see, your spirit doesn't sin. That's the new man. But we have the sin nature, that, or can I say the body of sin. I believe that Martin Lloyd-Jones had the right idea. He makes a distinction between the old man and the body of sin. In other words, if we died, if we're crucified, then the old man died. How can it still be bugging us? When I tell the guys off the street, if you come to Jesus, you will have no past. They can't hack that at all. But what? I'll take your sin, I'll bury it in the depth of the sea, and I'll remember it no more. That's unreal. That's called justification by faith. That's that great doctrine that we really don't believe too well. As though we had paid the price of hell. In other words, when he was crucified, we were crucified. When he was buried, we were buried. When he got up out of the grave, Romans 6 says we got up with him. Amen. Ephesians 2, 6 says we came and sat in heavenly places next to him now. Where are we this morning? You say, God, stupid question. We're at Maranatha. No, but in Christ, we're in heaven. Amen. And I'll tell you, I like looking down on the situation rather than looking up to the bottom of the barrel. That's defeating. That's the scourging. We're somebody in God. So our mind, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotion. Do you have all your emotions in check? I don't think so. Emotions are wonderful, but they can run away. One of the guys preached on Ecclesiastes last week in the chapel for the staff meeting, and he made a statement. He said, our senses are a tramp. You know what he meant by that? Ecclesiastes. In other words, the whole idea, if it feels good, do it. In other words, isn't it interesting? Though we're walking with God, our emotions get the best of it, and they become a tramp. They're always looking for something that's wrong. That's a thought, isn't it? That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that everything is under control. And what was God's purpose for man? First of all, that he would bear his image and his likeness. I tell guys, you know, if you take a life, do you understand it's not just taking the breath out of somebody? When a person passes away, it's not their breath from their lungs, it's their soul that's leaving the body. And when you take a person's life, I said, you realize they were made in the image of God. You're slapping God Almighty in the face. And so in the fall, we lost that ability. What do you think Adam looked like when he created? What do you think? Did you ever think about this? Well, I've been thinking a lot of stuff I've never thought about. When Jesus was transfigured on Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. That's another thing I want to bring up too. What did Moses and Elijah look like? They didn't have a resurrection body yet. I've been thinking along these lines because I want to know if I'm going to recognize my wife when I get to heaven. Is she going to be floating around with a harp? And I don't think so. I've been reading this book by Randy Alcorn on heaven. I don't know whether you've heard about it or not. Quite a book. Man. It's expanded my horizon about heaven. My daughter said, "Dad, don't get too excited. We'd like to have you around for a little while longer." But are we gonna recognize loved ones that are there? What about it? He said, yeah. And he used that passage, Brother David, in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're going to be clothed upon. Wait a minute. Now we know that's the new resurrection body, but he's talking about a tabernacle, not made with hands. Could it be, and I'm just throwing this out, I'm speculating, could it be that there's some kind of a pre-resurrection form that we're going to have? If Moses was with Jesus on the mount, what did he look like? He died in the body somewhere. They can't find it. I know you're going to get more than you bargained for coming this week. I know that. Amen. But that coming back to the transfiguration, when Jesus was transformed, shining by bright as a light, I think that's what Adam and Eve looked like before the fall. Say, so you got scripture on that? I think so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They knew that they were stripped of something. That's how they became naked. I believe there was a covering on them. I believe they were something else. They were going to rule and reign over the whole earth. And a guy that could spell the word hippopotamus, he must have been something else. Huh? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we were stripped of the glory, which is a covering of majesty, if you will. Huh? That's why the robe of righteousness is so important. And that's why one day there will be that evidence. Okay? And so when they were stripped, they must have been stripped of something. Well, then why would they put the fig leaves on? But as we see later, what did God do in chapter 3, verse 15? He clothed them with a skin. One skin, it says. Now, King James says skins, plural, but the Hebrew was singular. One skin covered both of them. What does that tell you? It was one lamb that died. For our redemption, amen. And so they lost that ability to glorify God. You see that? But secondly, they were what? To rule over creation. And guess what? They were part of that creation. Is that right? And what do we have today? We have people that are absolutely out of control. Addicted to everything under the sun, not just weed and not just heroin and booze, but frankly, we've got people, believers included, who are addicted to technology. Can't live without it. And so that's part of the fall. And out of control, in other words, we ought to, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generosity. What's the last thing? Temperance or what? What's the definition of that? Self-control under the Spirit of God. Amen. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in every aspect. But it's impossible without Pentecost, without understanding Pentecost. You can't go back and just get a gift from Pentecost. You have to understand the Holy Ghost is alive and well now, living within every believer. We don't have to go back and do anything. In case I forget about it, there's Calvinists that are going back to Pentecost now because the doctrine is, the Reformation doctrine is not doing the trick. They still got to get the excitement. So they have to go all the way back to Pentecost, and we have a movement called New Calvinism. Did you know that? And now they're speaking in tongues, and they're all 5-point, 6-point Calvinists. Because they don't understand Pentecost. And the Pentecostals don't understand Pentecost. You can't go back. By the way, everybody was filled on the day of Pentecost. There were no haves and have-nots. There was no elite. Well, I've got the gift, brother, you poor slob. You don't have it yet. You know what I'm talking about. And before I get to it, if I ever get to it, let me ask you a question. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? If you hesitate on that, you've got a problem. Every believer's been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus baptized, John said, in what, in Acts 1, was it 1:7? I'm baptizing you with water, and the one after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we've all been baptized into the body of Christ, which is a Pauline doctrine, by the way. So Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost baptizes us into the body of Christ. It's not a second time. Now, as far as filling is concerned, if sin gets in the way, that needs to be confessed, and we don't get another baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." But the Greek says, "Be being full of the Holy Spirit." It's a passive. Somebody does that. It means to be completely contained. The issue is not, do we have all of the Spirit? The issue is, does the Spirit have all of us? Well, so the fall came in chapter 3, as you remember. And I'm not going to have time. What time's lunch? 1 o'clock? Yeah. Cindy, what time? Wait, 12:30? 1
o'clock.
Well, I want to be fair with you guys. It just seems, Brother Joe prayed for me before the service this morning, and I'm feeling the results of that. I believe in the healer.
Amen.
I really do. And I want to just say this to you. It doesn't mean, you see, we're always looking for the miraculous. But he's healing us constantly.
Amen.
If that's not so, you and I wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
And let me say this, if you get cancer or something like that, and God doesn't touch you up front, it's not because he doesn't have the ability to do that, or the will to do that. It's just, or you're lacking faith, it's just that he's got something bigger and better that he wants to show you. And I might as well throw this out, and I don't mind, because you're not going to get it the first time anyhow. That thorn in the flesh has really got to me about Paul. You ever think about it? Chapter 12, what was it? In Galatians deals with that when he was caught up into heaven. 2 Corinthians 12. Caught up in paradise.
Yes.
Things that nobody could ever utter. What happened there, you think? He got the message of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace, the mystery of the body of Christ. God took that little Jew. He didn't go back. Listen, when he got saved, he didn't go back to Jerusalem and talk to Peter, James, and John. He went down to Arabia. I think he went to the place where Moses got the law. And he got the gospel of grace. And God said, I know I have to deal with my servant. How many of you remember Hebrews 12? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. And disciplines, and how does it go? chastens us, scourges us.
Thank
you. I don't know, listen, I don't know to what extent God deals with his servants. But Paul came along and God said, you know what, I need to keep him balanced. It had nothing to do with God's ability to heal. And it had nothing to do with Paul's faith. It was a loving, faithful Heavenly Father was developing that man for the ministry of the gospel of grace. And in order to keep him humble, Paul said it. Well, he prayed 3 times. What, doesn't God hear prayer? You don't get it. God has a... Well, what about that messenger of Satan routine? What about that? How could God use Satan? He uses him all the time. You ever hear, Dan, have you ever heard of that guy, Job? Listen to me. The name Satan occurs 19 times in the Old Testament. 19 times, the word Satan. And 14 of those 19 times are in Job chapter 1 and 2. That tells you something, how the enemy works. I realize it's an extreme case, but it covers all the bases, I think. Could it be that you and I believe I've been through this, personally. Thorn in the flesh, I may still, I told God, you know, you cure me the cancer, but this neuropathy drives me wacky, but I will tell you what, Lord, if it will keep me in a place where I can be used of you, I'll take it, I'll use a cane, I'll do whatever I need to do. I sure wouldn't like, I sure'd appreciate if you touched me, but if you don't, you've got a higher purpose. So he had a thorn in the flesh. Well, it was his eyesight. Maybe it was, I don't know. But listen, did God use Satan and Job to train him? He certainly did to bring him down. You say, well, he doesn't show up in chapter 3 and fall. No, he had 3 friends. Huh? He works through people. Huh? You ever talk to somebody and you think you actually believe you're talking to somebody else? You ever have that situation? I have it all the time at the mission. People are full of hell. They're full of demons. But God can use the enemy in our life as only a sovereign God can do. Okay, let's get that straight. Doesn't wrinkle my theology at all. He can do whatever he wants to do for his name's sake. And whatever he wants to do with Bill Finnegan, he's going to do it. And I'm willing and open to have that done. And you know, and when I went through, when I was a basket case, and I was, I'm still here to tell it by the grace of God. Hallelujah. In Philippians 3:10, this is what I got out of the whole deal. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And when I first read that, you know, Paul wrote that toward the end of his life in Philippians. That was a prison epistle, was it not? That I may know him. And I used, my first reaction was, Paul, didn't you know him? I thought you were saved, man. He said, oh, this is different. He said, I've known him, but I haven't known him like I know him now. And oh, I like that power resurrection. I like that idea. Pentecost, huh? But I found out that Pentecost has a Pentecost. And there's no Pentecost without the cross.
That's right.
You know, there are people that want to feel good, but they don't want to be good.
Right.
What about that? Some people go to the other side of the ocean to go to a healing meeting, but they won't go across the street to hear the gospel of saving grace.
Right.
And thank God, even if we're not feeling good, we could be good. Because even whatever disease you have, even though you may be in pain, it can't thwart the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost, because that's got nothing to do with your physical situation. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. That brings heaven down to earth. So the messenger of Satan. And I think that's been repeated over and over. Some of you, I don't know whether you've been through it or not. Maybe you never identified it that way. Now, Paul was a special guy, but he was made out of the same cookie dough we are. Don't forget that. And after all, he suffered. He suffered in many different ways that we haven't as yet. And so whatever, here's the point. God's on the throne. Whatever he wants to do, it's up to him. And we need to go with the flow without getting bent out of shape. And when you're going through hard times and bitterness and whatever, listen, you can either get bitter or better. Let me say that again. You can either be bitter or better. I remember back at Faith one day, there was a guy we were visiting from Virginia. By the way, if you haven't met Joe and Don, these are sweet people that part of ministry back in New Jersey years back. Haven't seen them in years. We're so happy for them to be here. Amen. And this man, he had a big, he said, Pastor, you, I have a hard time hiding my feelings. By the way, while I'm at it, I think pastors not only need to be heard, they need to be felt. I despise pastors that never have problems when I know they do. But they don't want anybody else to know that. That's ingenuous. Is that the word, ingenuous? But anyhow, this fellow said, you were kind of down, you were kind of down today, weren't you? I said, yeah, I'm having a tough time today. And he said, listen. He pulled this big Bible out from under his arm. He said, I just read the last chapter. It says, we win. Yeah. We win. And we may lose some of the skirmishes and the battles along the way, but the war has already been won. Yes. And that's another way of looking at it. When we're prepared to meet Jesus, then we rewind and we can live for him now, today. That's what hope is. By the way, what's the difference between hope and faith? Is there a difference? You know, in Romans 8, it says we're saved by hope. Did you ever catch that? We're saved by faith, but we're saved by hope. They're kind of Siamese twins. Hebrews 11:1, isn't that the definition we use for faith? Faith is what? The evidence, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope for. In other words, hope has to be future. But our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. And what is hope? It's the fact that in the long run, God has everything under control and all things are going to work out right under his will and purpose. And faith is the present aspect of that. Without that future hope, I cannot live in present faith. I've got to have something to put my faith in. And so hope is that we look to the future. Future hope determines my present faith. And so I can rejoice not because it's hunky-dory around me, but because I know one day it's all going to come out in a wash, right? Thank God it's going to come out right. The war has been won. And I'll end with this. I've got to quit here, I think. I don't know how many of you are mystery buffs. There's a lot of mystery in the Scripture. In Ephesians and Colossians, the mystery of the body. You know, there was no body of Christ in the Old Testament, not revealed. It was a mystery, secret. Did you know there's no, think about this. There's no mention of the body of Christ in the Gospels. It's a Pauline revelation, if you will. The body of Christ. If you don't make a distinction between Israel and the church are in trouble. You know, when I ask my Reformed brethren, and I don't go back to the Reformation, I go back to Pentecost.
Yeah.
But there's some of the brethren who are now amillennial. I was a practicing amillennial and didn't realize it. I didn't have any use for prophecy, but I've come to realize if you ask an amillennialist, tell me the difference between the kingdom and the church, they're hard-pressed to come up with an answer.
Mm-hmm.
I've watched them on TV, the big boys now, the elite guys. You've got to make a distinction. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel.
Yes.
And some of these guys, you know, when they get the gospel, there was one guy on the radio, he was so amillennial, or whatever he was, he could get the gospel out of an ant crawling up the rear end of a horse. The Bible's a mystery book. I don't know if any of you mystery buffs, I've never been one of those, but in Philadelphia, I don't know whether it still exists, there's a store called Whodunit. That's the name of the store, Whodunit, bookstore. Obviously what? Murder mysteries and all the rest. And I thought to myself, if I read a murder mystery, what would I do? How would I handle it? I don't know whether I could wait till the end. So I think I'd read the intro and the couple of chapters, get the plot and the characters, and I'd go to the last chapter and find out who done it. You say, well, Bill, that would wreck the whole... No, it wouldn't wreck it for me at all. While you're going, listen, you're laboring the point, reading a little bit every day, wondering who done it. You think the butler done it. I know the butler didn't do it. I've read the last chapter. And so when it comes to redeeming grace, while we go and while we walk this pilgrim pathway, thank God, we know who done it. We know who done it. And I want to live in the reality. And we can, by Pentecost and the Holy Ghost living within us, we can live in that because the glorified Christ now lives within us.
Amen.
Did you know... very little mention of the ascension. You realize how important, Dan, you know what I'm talking about, the ascension. When Jesus was when he came in resurrection body, and Mary thought he was the gardener, remember when she was at the tomb? You say, well, why didn't she recognize him? Because the last time she saw him, he was ghastly and beat to a pulp on the cross. But when he said, Mary... When he said Mary, she knew it immediately who it was. And I'm sure she wanted to come and she wanted to fall at his feet and hug him. And he said, don't touch me. That was so unlike Jesus, wasn't it? But he said, listen, something's different here. He said, I haven't ascended to my Father yet. I haven't delivered the full redemptive goods, if you will, to the temple in heaven, to the tabernacle. He said, I go. He didn't say, I'm going to our Father. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. You see, there was the breach or the distinction between deity and humanity there. What? I'll tell you, I've overlooked that for years. I never thought a thing about it. And so when Pentecost came, it wasn't the earthly Jesus that came to inhabit the church. It was the glorified Jesus. And everything that was finished, the cross. You say, why didn't the disciples preach the cross and death, burial, and resurrection of the God? Because it hadn't happened yet. They were still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And at Pentecost, they were expecting the kingdom. You read the first few chapters, right? What's it, verse 7? Remember before he said, ye shall receive power after the... He said, well, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? He never rebuked them for that. That's why in the first chapter, they had to take Judas's place. You notice that guy Matthias had to come on the scene because there had to be 12 apostles if they're going to have the kingdom. That's a different twist, isn't it? And so when the Pentecost came, it was the Spirit of Christ who invades, who, it used to be Emmanuel, what, God with us. But what did Jesus say? There's coming a day, he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you forever. And he'll never leave. I'll never make you an orphan. Well, wait a minute. When's the last time you saw Jesus? I've never seen him. I haven't been to the tomb and I didn't see him. You didn't see him over there, did you?
Yes, well,
right. I went to the empty tomb. He wasn't there. He's gone. So what's the deal? We love Jesus. Who do we love? How do... He's living within us.
Amen.
The Spirit of Christ is living within us. What about it? So we can say, Lord, I love you. He hears everything. We pray without ceasing because we don't have to formalize everything. Our Father which art in heaven, take this in the right way. That's a kingdom prayer, by the way. Because heaven's come down, in a sense, at least in a precursory way, into the hearts of believers through Pentecost. In other words, Christ liveth in me. Huh? Christ liveth in me. There's a song like that, isn't there? And I don't know about you, but I need a fresh understanding of this. I need a fresh anointing of this understanding so that we can be what God wants us to be in this day while we're anticipating whatever, awakening, we're anticipating the coming of the Lord. Whatever the case may be, back at the ranch, we need to walk with God and we need to let our light shine. People need to see that glory.
Amen.
Through this skin, huh? No matter what color it is. And to me, that's personal revival. Well, call it, I don't even like to use the word, because when you say revival, many people have different definitions of that. Awakening. There was a move of God. Some people have denied it. I think something happened down there at Asbury College, but okay. They tell me in Cedarville College there was something going on, and but the point is, I can't get on, go down there and get on the shirt tail and bring that back to Ohio. Revivals come and go, and then you got to go back to work. But the point is, this: the overflow of that revival should continue,
yes.
Because the Holy Ghost lives within us. The carrot on the stick, you notice the carrot's always out there, and we're always looking for something, you know, down the pike, and we never get to the carrot. But the carrot's already in us, if you will. And so we can enjoy the Lord. You can't glorify God and enjoy Him forever without Pentecost. Pentecost changed things. I'm telling you, it's been some deal to realize that how I've missed the boat on that whole thing. And some people they call Pentecostals, but they need Pentecost too. Huh? Let me just share this with you. Why the tongues thing? And I'm going to get into it some now, but it bears repeating, because you're not going to get most of what I say anyhow. We're all human. I don't get most of what I say. Why has God blessed Pentecostals in some way? You have to admit some of them seem to have real life that non-charismatics don't have. Why is that? The tongues thing is wrong, and I'll explain why down the pike. But the issue is this. God, I think, has blessed many of them in spite of the error in the doctrine of tongues, simply because they've become aware of the need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the non-charismatic, the Baptists and the rest, we're scared to death that somebody will bring a tambourine to the service. Or blow a shofar. or God forbid that somebody should break out in tongues, good or not. We're afraid, and what had happened, we're afraid of the Holy Ghost, whether we want to admit it or not. But we have a wrong conception of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost didn't come to divide the body of Christ. He came to unify the body of Christ. I don't think heaven's going to be divided between charismatics and non-charismatics. Somewhere, you know what? Somewhere along the line, we're going to get it. There's some evidence of that. That was the purpose of my book on Pentecost. It's gone, really, as far as I know, it's gone over like a lead balloon. And I think because most folks have not read it through, and they don't understand what I'm talking about. It's gone right over their head. If you read the book, you'll understand what I'm saying. But I got it from the Lord. I just have to tell you that. I got that message from God. I lost a lot of sleep over that book. And one day, maybe by the grace of God, it's going to hit. It's going to hit somebody. Okay? But let me end with this. We have the glorified Christ living within us. Not just the earth. We're in better shape than the disciples were before Pentecost. They didn't have a clue. Read Luke chapter 18, I think it is, where he explains to them he's going to be crucified, he's going to be smitten, spit on, and he's raised from the dead. And the next verse says, and the disciples understood nothing that he said. They didn't get it. But in Luke 24, while they're walking down the road, remember? Yes. Did not our hearts burn? They had heartburn. That's what we need, some spiritual heartburn. But I'm talking about the disciples later on in that chapter, David, where he opened the scriptures from what? From Moses through the law, what have you. Notice Jesus always used the scriptures. That's another deal. When he rebuked the devil, he used the scripture. We've got preachers now. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is a mess I got from the Holy Ghost to you. Now, how do you argue with that? These guys don't have to study anymore. They got a direct pipeline from the Holy Ghost. That's ridiculous. What a day. God, bring us back to the Scripture, okay? And that we can walk in the Spirit. And when he showed up, even to the disciples, they were scared to death. You remember when he came through the door? He came through the wall, not the door. He came through the wall with this new body. By the way, we're going to have a body just like that. Amen. Flesh, not flesh and blood. Remember, flesh and bone. Right. That's another sermon. But they were shooken up. And when somebody said, well, what was that thing when he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost? I think he was comforting and encouraging their hearts. I think that was a precursor to Pentecost. I put it this way in the book. It was a preview of coming attractions. It wasn't Pentecost. It was pre-Pentecost. Just like you can be diabetic or pre-diabetic. And they... Listen, if they believed in the resurrection, why didn't they camp out around the tomb? They were nowhere to be found. They were unbelieving believers. Peter and the gang, they didn't believe until they crossed the threshold in John chapter 20, said they believed. They had been unbelieving believers, and the church is filled with people like that, including pastors. It's time to believe God, amen. Let's bow in prayer. Let's sing a chorus. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, we bless you this morning. We give you praise and glory. We magnify your name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for meeting with a ragtag group like us this morning in a big tabernacle out in the middle of nowhere. But you're here, and we thank you. We bless you, and we praise you, Lord. You're full of surprises. We never know what you're going to do, and we want to be faithful. We want to walk not by sight, but by faith, knowing who you are, because our hope is anchored in you. And Father, in this little time together today, would you do a new thing in our lives? We know we can't be the same as we were when we walked in. This is a divine appointment. And it'll never happen like this again. So Lord, we want to take advantage of this little time of blessing, this moment of visitation from your heart to us. Make this a special day. Teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to walk with. Teach us how to worship you. You're altogether worthy. Teach us what worth-ship is about. You're worthy, Lord. We magnify you today, and we talk to us and mold us and make us a blessing, and let us be lights in a dark generation that people can see clearly and find out who the light of the world really is. And so, Lord, by your mercy and grace, bless our time around the table. Thank you for Cindy and Marie and others who have helped in the kitchen. Thank you that we can eat to the glory of God. And just thank you again that we're two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are in the midst. We don't understand, Lord, all of the things that you do, but we're open for whatever you have for us, that we could be more like Jesus in everything we do. And primarily, as we said earlier, in our attitude, help us to love the brethren fervently, as Peter said. Give us a love for your people. Because the only way the world knows that we belong to you is because we love the brethren. And so, Father, we thank you for each one on the grounds. And would you breathe on the conference the remainder of the week, whatever the case may be. We're just going to give you the praise and the glory for everything that you do. In the mighty and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.